Today, I want to talk to you. I've entitled what I want to share with you, the first one. What I'm calling this morning is, just okay is not okay. Now, in light of what Mary Ann said to us prophetically this morning, which I'm gonna show you something in just a second of how crazy God that was, what she said to us. But I just want to be clear, when she was talking to us from God's heart this morning, what she was saying is that God will take us, as he'll take what we have to offer, right? Right? That's what she was saying. You know, his bar might be here, but and we know in reality we're here. He's still willing to take what we have to offer. So when I share this idea with you this morning, this just okay is not okay, I don't want anybody to be, you know, coming under condemnation. I don't want anybody coming under, like you're on the treadmill and based on what Pastor Jeff is saying, I got to turn up the dial. I got to get this thing going. That's not where I'm going at all. That's not where I'm going. So I don't want you to think that at all. You may remember back a few months ago, I think it may have started at Super Bowl Sunday, but it may have been a little bit before, but a series of ads came out for AT&T. And the tagline for the ads said this: just okay is not okay. Does anybody remember them? If you don't know, remember these. When I show you a few of them, you'll recognize them, okay? Now, what I notice, the older I get, the worse my hearing is. But so when people talk, I have a hard time following sometimes, right? So I'm going to pause after each one just so you know what got said at the end of each one of these. So Henry, go ahead, play the first one.
Dr. Francis. Oh yeah, he's okay.
Just okay?
Guess who just got reinstated?
Well, I'm fishing. Nervous?
Yeah.
Me too.
Just okay?
Okay. Did you understand what just went on there? The dude's laying in bed. He obviously has to have some kind of surgery. The doctor on his way into the room says, guess who just got reinstated? And of course, it was loud enough so everybody could hear what he was just saying. Now, I dare say that none of you, nobody sitting in here right now, would be happy with that situation. Right? You'd be like, nurse! Looking for discharge papers, like now, bring them here. All right, so you got the point of that one. All right, next one.
Hey, how you doing? Bill, are you guys in the brakes?
We're okay.
Just okay?
What are you saying? The brakes don't stop it, something will.
What's your name?
I wrote it.
Just okay?
It's not okay.
All right. So in this particular segment, the guy is inquiring about the guy's, whether he does a good job at fixing brakes. And the guy says, well, we do okay, right? I'm going to guess that all of us sitting in here would say, I'm going to find a different mechanic, right? I mean, if the guy is saying that if the brakes don't stop at something, will, it's time for look for someone else, right? All right. Next one.
Is this right, Dave?
I summoned it myself last night. I think I did an okay job.
That's okay.
What if something bad happens?
We just moved in the next town.
Right? Did everybody get it? Like, he's chaining, trying to put the bar on, and he's wrapping a chain around it. And she says, you know, is this ride safe? Well, I assembled it. That's what he said. I assembled it this year, and I think it came out okay, right? I dare say that all of us in here would say, hold the start button. I'm hopping off, right? Everybody? Because just okay would not be, it wouldn't be okay, right? Last one. All right. Did everybody get that one? You're at a restaurant. You're asking the opinion of the waitress. And she says, well, you know, the salmon's okay. Okay? Yeah. Well, the chef made it this morning. He ate some, but he went home sick. Right? Yeah, I would guess everybody in here, I know you. You'd be out of there in a heartbeat. Right? Because nobody would intentionally eat bad food. Right? It wouldn't be okay. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you analyze those four commercials, and actually all of them, maybe except one of them that they do, point in this direction. All of those commercials point to a concern we have for our physical well-being. Whether it's we're in need of surgery and we want somebody that knows what they're doing working on us, whether it has to do with our car, not the brakes not failing in our car, whether it has to do with getting on an amusement ride, or whether it has to do with eating certain food at a certain restaurant, all of it has to do with our physical well-being. Right? Because there is something intuitive in us that doesn't like the idea of harm happening to us. Right? We live with it every day. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, this isn't where I'm going to speak from, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and one of the things that he's drawing their attention to is that they were concerned, like we are, with their material or physical well-being. Jesus turns their attention towards their spiritual well-being and says, and essentially says this, your spiritual demise or failure is really more important than your physical demise or failure. So here's what I'm saying. If we are innately concerned about the outcome of our physical well-being, shouldn't we, based upon what Jesus was talking about, be even more concerned about our spiritual well-being? But it seems like, to me, that in the natural or physical realm, we know when something is not okay, and we find a way to deal with that. But it seems like there are times in the spiritual realm when we are not quite as concerned whether things are okay or not. Does that make sense? Okay, so for example, if someone was in our house, we were in the house, let's say we were upstairs, we were asleep, and we heard someone in our house and peeked out and saw a burglar trying to rob our house, I would assume that most of us in here would say that that's not okay. Right? We wouldn't say to the person, hey, listen, you know, when you're done and you're finished, could you make sure you turn the lights out and close the door on your way out? No, we would either find a way out, right? Or we would confront the situation. Because it wouldn't be okay if a burglar was in our house. But how often does the burglar of our soul, are you with me? Try to steal from us our joy, our peace, the things that God has promised to us, how often are we equally concerned about that? Or do we say, oh well, you know, we kind of handle it in a nonchalant way. This morning, I want to speak to you from Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I do have it for you on the screen. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 14. Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I compare everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from faith, comes from God, is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings to become like Him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Back in the middle of the 1800s and towards the turn of the century, the bicycle was becoming a prevalent mode of transportation. It was actually in the early 1800s that it was invented, but it wasn't until a bit later in the 1800s that it was available for the average person. But back in that time period, a number of different famous preachers said this. They used this as a metaphor or an analogy. Go ahead, you can put up the next slide. They said this: "Christianity is very much like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance and to make progress, you have to keep moving. The moment you stop, you drop." Are you with me? Okay. So this morning, I haven't ridden a bike till this morning, and probably, I would dare say, it's been 30 years. I mean, our kids have been gone quite a long time, but I don't even remember riding bikes with them. It's been a long time. But you know what the saying is, right? What's the saying? What? Oh, that's right. Once you know how to ride a bike, you never forget. So I went over, I called Ashley Ames this week because they live just across the street. I said, "Hey, Ashley, do you mind if I borrow a bike?" And she said, "No, help yourself." And they have a half dozen of them hanging there. Anyways, so I went over and got it this morning, and it is like riding a bike. It's, you know, it just kind of came right back to me in a hurry. So, but again, one thing, I think this is such a great observation, that if you try to... And by the way, I got short legs compared to Ashley. Ashley, how old are you? How old are you, Ashley? You're how old?
17.
17. Okay. 59. So.
Oh, Lord.
So. Okay. So anyways, the idea of a bicycle is not to stay in place, because if you do, you can't stay on it, right? So the idea of a bicycle is the way it... Whoa, hang on. There it is. Excuse me. Sit down. The idea of a bicycle is... Open those doors right out there. Somebody. All right, thank you. The idea of a bicycle is you have to keep moving. Right? Thank you. All right. Because if you stop, you drop. Right?
Not into me.
Hey. I'm tired already. No. I just rode a bike. I mean, come on. What Paul is saying in this Philippians 3 passage is that being okay is just not okay. What he's saying in this passage is that you and I have got to keep moving. Because the minute that we settle in on our laurels and say, you know, I'm good, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What Paul describes here is what I would call the paradox of spiritual growth. He starts in verses 5 and 6, which I didn't read to you, listing all of the achievements that he had made. Let me back up and let me read those to you so that you have an idea. Bless you several times. He says this, here are the achievements I have made. Verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So he lists the things, and here's essentially what he said. This is what he was saying. In the natural, he was circumcised like a good Jewish boy on the eighth day. What he went on to say was he studied under one of the most famous Jewish teachers of all time to become a Pharisee. He says, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, which is the tribe where great kings and leaders come from. Paul is saying that he had all the right pedigree. He's saying that he had all the right education, that he had all the right attitude and zeal he needed to succeed in the natural and in the eyes of others. But what he goes on to say is that after having had an encounter with Christ, all of those things that he once held dear, he threw away as though they were trash. What he is saying is now he is passionate about coming to know Christ in a greater way. He was not satisfied with just okay. So now he goes on to describe the paradox of spiritual growth. I don't know if anybody knows what paradoxes are. I wrote up a quick definition here. Go ahead. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, proves to be well-founded and true. Now, the opposite of a paradox would be an all-out contradiction, if you could put that up. A contradiction is two things that are opposite that, in the end, leads to something being untrue. Now, I want to show you some of the paradoxes that the Bible is littered with. These are only a few of them. For example, God giving us the ability to see the unseen. That idea that we sang about this morning, that he would open the eyes of our heart so that we could see the invisible God. That's a paradox. Like, how can I... Yeah, you understand. How about this one? That the Bible teaches us that the way that we become conquerors or victorious is through surrender. That's called a paradox. It makes no sense in the natural, but when you take a further look at it, especially in the supernatural, it makes complete sense. How about this one? We find rest under the yoke of Christ. How about this one? We become great by becoming small. We reign through becoming the servant of all. We find Christ's strength when we are weak. We are lifted up when we become humble, and we find true life by dying to ourselves. Those are called paradoxes. And the problem is most people won't sit around long enough to think this thing through to realize how profound these things are. For example, let me give you a paradox that is incredible. The cross itself is the most incredible paradox ever. The time when Jesus Christ looked as though he was at his weakness, he was doing the most powerful thing ever done on planet Earth. It's a paradox. On the surface, it makes no sense. But after you dig down and you think about it a little bit more and you start to unwrap the onion of understanding, it makes perfect sense. It's a paradox. Here in this passage, Paul talks about the paradox of spiritual growth. Those seemingly self-contradictory or hard things to wrap your brain about, but when you ponder them a little more, they make sense. Now, here's the first one. Go ahead. Number one. What is most important to God is often the least important to people. Now, you say, how in the world did you get that from what you just read? I'm not tracking with you. Paul's saying, listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I did all of the things that were important in the eyes of people. I got circumcised just when I was supposed to. I happened to be born into the right lineage. I went to school at the most prestigious place I could possibly go to school. I did all the things that I was being told that would be important and impressive to people. But then what's he saying? I took those things and flushed them down the toilet. So that I could come to know Christ in meaningful ways. Sometimes the things that are most important to God are the things that are least important to people. Paul said this. He says, whatever was to my profit, it's right there in verse 7, profit. If you study that word in the Greek, you will find out that it made investment sense, all the things that he did to become the man that he was in the natural. In other words, it was profitable. It made total sense to become the best person I could possibly be in the natural so that I could make more money, have more power, have more prestige, so forth and so on. All that was to my profit. I'm now considering not that profitable in order that I may gain, same Greek word, Christ. He is now, having met Christ, realized that the most profitable thing that he can do is go after him with everything he's got. Now, I want to example this for you. My observation is this. As a culture, many times we celebrate the wrong things. We celebrate that which is impressive, not necessarily that which is important. We like to be wowed. We like it. We all like it. For example, I think we can all agree on this here this morning. Faithfulness is important to God. Right? Like just being faithful, sticking with something, consistency, just doing the right thing time and time and time again, that's important to God. Being faithful to Him, being faithful to our relationships, being faithful in our jobs, being faithful, but we don't applaud that in our culture. We don't applaud faithfulness. In fact, if you want to be applauded, only do something awesome once in a while. Hello? You know, like the example maybe of people not being able to show up on time? Uh-oh. You know, and then people get known for not showing. They're faithful, but they're faithful in about the wrong stuff. Right? So then people get known as not being, like, diligent in that particular area of their life. And then once, out of nowhere, they show up on time. And what's everybody do? They're here! Right? We applaud the wrong things. Like the person who shows up all the time, on time, every day, so on. Hey, Joe, what's up? You know, like, whatever, he's here, you know. It's like, I think about this. You know, is Jamie Gasper here? No. Jamie's not here? Please, Jamie, if you're listening or if you're going to listen to this, I mean no badness by it, okay? But, you know, if for those of you who know who Jamie's lost over 100, I think it's like 125 pounds so far. You know, and as a culture, as people, we're like, yay, you go, Jamie, right? But shouldn't we really be applauding the people who have the ability to somehow never get big? Like, hey, you look good. You always look good. Great job. Look at Gerald over here. Gerald's the same size I knew him when he was a young man. Hey, Gerald, good job. Often we end up being impressed with, I don't know, am I making sense? Like we're typically impressed with things that aren't that important to God, but seem really important to us. Paul was saying here in this passage of Philippians, I am like, he's saying just okay is not okay. He's saying we must pursue and go after the things that God considers important. The true growth, listen, the true growth that all of us need spiritually will likely not impress most people. It's true. Number two. I'm going to keep moving. We got to keep moving. Number two. To truly experience, this is a paradox. To truly experience resurrection life, you have to partner with Christ in his sufferings. Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Who ain't signing up for that? I'm in. I'm all in. But he goes on to say, and the fellowships of his suffering. And that's when people leave. But the order is, if you've watched it in the Bible, the order is suffering, then power. Suffering, then power. Suffering, and then power. You can study it. It's right from Genesis 1 all the way through the Bible. And Paul notices this. He sees this pattern and he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, but I also know that in order to experience that, I have to be willing to be a partner with him in his suffering. It's a paradox. And if you don't understand it, you'll be constantly confused. Paul says, I want to become like him in his death. Paul is not saying that he wants to die like Jesus died. What he's saying is I want to, Paul's saying, I want to live like Jesus lived. And a part of his living was being willing to suffer. It's the cross, then the resurrection. Listen, if it is true that gaining more of Christ is our greatest desire, then some of the greatest growth that will take place in our lives happens when we're going through some of the most difficult times. I love this. Paul says in verse 11. I love this. In fact, it's an awesome study if you track it out. In verse 11, I love this. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I love that word somehow. Because Paul, as he's trying to wrap his brain around this paradox of spiritual growth, he himself is saying, I don't understand how all this stuff works, but somehow it does come together. Paul is saying, it's not staying just okay, it's not okay. And then number three, Jody, could you hand me that Bible? It's right there. Number three, go ahead, Henry, and put it up. Here's the other paradox he touches on in this passage. He says, the closer you get to knowing Christ, the farther you realize you have to go. You see, I don't know if this is how it was for you, but having grown up in the church, you know, attending since I was a little baby, by the time I got into my, mid-20s or so, somewhere in there, maybe early 20s, I felt like I pretty well had this thing down. I understand it, you know? I got it all figured out. I think I got it. And then I went to Elam. And I probably told you this story before. But when you went into Elam on your way in, you took a test. It was like an aptitude test. And I sat down. I'd never seen anything like this before. You know, all these myriad of questions. And I think it was that moment I realized I don't know a whole lot, right? So I just started guessing. I was just, remember multiple choice, how you kind of make a little coloring diagram there, you know, make sure you don't do the same one twice and that kind of thing. So I'm dressing it up, right? This is your pastor. Well, it gets worse than that. It gets way worse than that. So I just guessed at it, right? Because I didn't know the questions they were asking, like, you know, who's the mother of Methuselah? I don't remember that in Sunday school class, right? So I'm guessing all this stuff. And I think I scored like a 76, right? Whoa. It's awesome, right? I didn't even do that well in high school, right? That's awesome. So what they do is they have you take it on your way out. Now I think I actually know some of the answers on the test. I got a 54. 54, way up, way up, way up, 54. So, cancel the diploma! Right there, right there. Yeah, not good. A lot of money. Not well spent. On a serious note, after 3 years at Elam and really for the first time discovering that he was a whole lot bigger than maybe I thought he was, and the world's a whole lot bigger than Gifford, Pennsylvania. I walked away from there and I said, God, I know you, but I don't feel like I know you hardly at all. And that's the paradox of spiritual growth. Because when you come into God's presence, one of the things God's presence brings to our lives is awareness. Awareness. Awareness of who you are, who I am, awareness of who he is, and an awareness of, you know, what's up, right? And when you start, you know, I won't even talk about me, but when you start discovering who God really is, you realize you haven't even scratched the surface yet. Earlier on, and this is why I couldn't believe she said what she said, because I'm going to read it to you right from my notes. Right here it is. As you grow spiritually, listen, where's Marianne at? Marianne, right there, she is in the back. Remember what she said this morning. Listen. As you grow spiritually, this is what I wrote, you realize that God is so much bigger and more than our cliches and pat answers. That's not what she said. Well, I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But that's true. Like we come up with all, you thought we had it all figured out. And about that time, God does something that kind of messes with your theology, right? Remember that thing? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know, that whole thing. Now, here's the part that blew me away. I wrote this in my notes. Someone once told me that when you first come to Christ, he fills you with your Holy Spirit. The problem is, you are the size of a thimble. She said thimble this morning. How often do you hear thimble on a Sunday morning? I'm like, thimble? She said thimble. I can't believe she said thimble. Okay, when you come to Christ, he fills you with himself, right? The only problem is you're the size of a thimble. The rest of your life is him taking you from the size of a thimble to a 55-gallon drum.
Yes, that's good.
Stretching, molding, making, filling some more. I think I'm at about a shot glass. Do you know what I'm saying? I feel like that's where I'm at. I'm at about a shot glass size. Because as I grow, I realize there's so much more. He's so much greater. He's so much more unbelievable, and I mean that in a good sense. There's a paradox of spiritual growth. About the time that you think you've arrived, like Paul said, not that I have arrived or not that I have gained all this, you realize that there's so much more to learn and to grab hold of. But Paul says this. He says, I do three things. Three things. I forget what is behind. Now, in Paul's case, he was letting go of really mostly good things. I mean, he did murder some Christian people. Let's not forget that. And he mentions that, my zeal for persecuting the church. But a lot of the things that Paul had to let go of, the things in the past, were really good things. Hello? His education, you know, who his tutors were, who, you know, his Jewishness, his circumcision, all those things were all good things. But he said, I'm forgetting what's behind. And in our lives, there's sometimes, in order for us to move, in order for the bicycle to keep moving, there's certain things that we just gotta, we don't like cancel them, but we say, you know, I've got a more important thing to move towards now than some of those things in the past. We just have to let go of them in order to keep moving, in order to keep going. Some of the things are good things. And then obviously some of the things that we need to let go of are things that have happened to us that if we're going to grow, if we're going to keep moving, it's going to require that we let go of those things. Paul says, the other thing I do is I keep straining towards what's ahead. There's a word picture here that's a good one. Do you remember in the Olympics? I think it's in the Olympics. I don't think they have this anymore because they use some kind of electronic thing going on there. But when the runners were running the race, they always had a ribbon stretched across. And you can picture, and even today, because of the little infrared light or whatever is there, you can picture the runners. They're sticking their chest out to try to be they're straining towards being the first one across the finish line. That's the picture that Paul wants to create in the minds of those he's writing to, that our pursuit of Christ, our going after him, is like those runners that are running and they're trying to be the first one to cross that finish line first. That's the kind of effort, that's the kind of attention and the kind of passion that Paul is saying we need to have as we're growing towards knowing Christ. And then finally he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul is saying here, I keep moving because okay is not just okay. Being just okay is not okay. It's not good enough. It's not okay. And I don't, as I said to you in the beginning before I started, I'm not asking that you turn up the speed on the treadmill or if you're not on the treadmill to get on and turn up the speed. What I'm suggesting to us this morning is that we can't afford to not be growing in Christ. We have to keep moving forward. You personally, me personally, our church as a whole, we need to keep pressing on, moving forward, because the minute we say we've got it or we've arrived, it's like the bicycle, boom, over you go, two, boom, boom, you're off. We need to keep seeking him. We need to keep pursuing him. We need to keep finding him. And then we need to keep seeking him. And then keep pursuing him. And keep finding him. And keep going in his direction. Someone once said, you can't go anywhere that you don't plan on going. You and I have to be purposeful in this endeavor. I realize, you know, all of you are sitting here, you're saying, well, I kind of get what he's talking about and so forth and so on. And I'm glad for that. But the real proof in the pudding will be, how does that translate into my heart tomorrow? Sunday's good, so it looks good today. We're doing fine today. But Monday morning, will you awake with that notion that going after Christ today is more important than any other thing you will do? Whoa. You personally going after Christ in your heart will be the most important thing you do today, tomorrow, the next day, or the next day. It's true. That is, if you see things the way Jesus saw them. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't care about our temporal or natural or physical well-being. He cares about it. In fact, in that same passage I referenced earlier in Matthew chapter 10, where he said, listen, guys, you need to be as concerned or more concerned about your spiritual well-being as you are your physical well-being. In that same passage, he did say this. He said, God cares about you. He cares about the flowers of the field. He cares about the lilies of the valley, and he provides for them. So it's not like us going to work and making sure that those things are, it's not that those things aren't important. They are important. But what Jesus is saying is what's going on in your soul, what's going on in your heart is more important than whatever success you have in the natural. It's true. And I know this morning I'm talking to some incredibly successful people. That's all good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we can't lose track that it's not good enough. It's just not okay for us to say, I know Jesus, it's all good. No. We need to say, I am in hot pursuit of knowing Christ in every way, shape, or form that I can come to know him. I am going after him with everything that I've got. I am not going, in the same way I went after every kind of natural thing to try to be successful, I'm going after everything in the spiritual and towards him. I'm pointing my heart in his direction. I'm riding the bike and I'm going to keep pedaling because if I don't keep pedaling, I'm going to tip over and fall off. We can't do that. Now, I really felt this morning, and I'm done. I'm all done. But here, I really felt this morning, I wanted to say this in closing. So, several of you have made comments. May I have that water, please? Several of you made comments to me along the way here over the last year or two that, boy, our church sure seems like it's gone through some real hard things. Some of you have said that to me. We had another one this week with Joe's passing. It's really hard. Joe was for me personally, was a really close friend. He wasn't just some guy that came to church. And it's really hard. It's really, really hard. I mean, when we went and saw him, I could not cry. I mean, it's really, really hard. We're going through JoJo's thing right now. It's hard. And Michelle's and Mary Ann's or whatever. This stuff is garbage. It's junk, right? But listen, can I just tell you, quickly everybody starts saying, wow, the devil's out to take us out. Listen, I'm sure he's doing his thing. I'm sure he is. I've got that. And we need to come against that. I got that. But sometimes God takes us through some suffering because resurrection's up ahead. So I got to believe that some of the deep waters that we as a church have been walking through consecutively for a number of months to now are us just simply sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But I know that after suffering comes the resurrection. So through the suffering, a deeper work is being done so that when we've come through that, we come out and we have even more power, more influence, more resurrection life to be able to minister in a greater way. Suffering, then the resurrection. That's how it works. It's how it always works. And so anyways, with that thought in mind, some of you that are here have been going through. Lisette, I see you over there. I believe this with all my heart that some of the junk you've been going through, God is trying to do a deeper work in your heart and a greater work in your heart so that you'll be, I know, Ben, you want the old setback, and I know what you mean when you say that, but I'm standing here today and saying that God wants more than the old setback. He wants the new and improved set. And sometimes you go through stuff so that a deeper work can happen and you can come out the other end and have a greater awareness of God than you had before you went into that. And I use her as an example because in the last year or year and a half, I know they have been going through a lot. But I'm just believing this morning that God wants to wrap his Father God arms around people who have been going through junk, going through stuff. And so if you're here this morning and suffering's been on the menu for you, I'm asking that you would just stand wherever you're at right now because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to meet you right where you're at. If you feel like you have been just kind of trudging through some quicksand and some deep waters and some yucky stuff, God wants to touch your heart anew and afresh this day. Father, I thank you for everyone standing. I thank you. I don't thank you for what they're going through, Lord, but I thank you that there is a light. There is an end to our troubles. There is an end to suffering. And I'm asking, Father, when you have finished your completed work in their hearts and lives, and I pray they will see it as that this isn't a moment to grovel. This is a moment to press in. and to discover and find the sufficiency of God in their lives, Lord, that they will find you to be faithful, that they will find you to be more than sufficient, Lord. I pray, God, that you would bring that to its end at the right and proper time, and I pray that deeper well will have been dug, that greater sense of anointing and presence in their life will be upon their life so they can be carriers of that in this next season of their life. And Lord, we know as we stand here this morning, those stand that are going through it, I pray for a breather for them. I pray for divine pauses for them. They could catch their breath and get some fresh life in their lungs, Lord. But I'm asking, Father, you would do your perfect work in their heart's life, where that there would be a greater growth, a greater purging, steps taken in the right direction, Father, in Jesus' name. And now I want to pray for those of us who aren't in that season right now, but I can tell you that from experience that you will find yourself in that season. It will come because you can't get through this life. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble or tribulation. There's no exit ramp always to take where you can't go through it. So, Father, I pray for all of us, whether we're in it now or we find ourselves in a bit of a lull, Father, I pray that when we find ourselves in the next growth spurt in our life, that somehow we will remember that you desire to take all things, and work them together for the good in the lives of those who love you. And Lord, I pray you will take the yucky stuff, the junk, the bad stuff, Lord, and you will use it to deepen the well and our knowledge of you in our lives. Lord, it's easy to say that now, but tomorrow's coming, and we got to go back to work and all those kinds of things. I'm praying that you would put this thing in the forefront of our mind and help us to see that we can't afford, Lord, to just stop. We can't afford to just take a pause or just get to a place where it's okay and stay there, Father. I pray that you'll urge us on. You will call us on. You will lead us on as the great shepherd that you are into greater places in you and subsequently greater opportunity to minister to others around us. Bless us, we pray, as we go from this place today. Thank you for spending time with us. In Jesus' name, amen.